From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
See, it's easy to be nice to someone in the parking lot when it's your friend. You pull in, there's a free parking space, you see your friend Billy, and you step inside. Oh, Billy, come. Oh, Mrs. Fujioka, keep going, please, keep going. Billy, come. Oh, Billy, park in here. Billy, you my friend. But God is saying the greatest commandment of all is determined not by how you treat friends, your circle of friends, but how do you treat neighbors who I choose.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. You know, we can't control who moves in next door to us or who we have to work with or sit next to in class. Yet Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" he responded by telling the story of the Good Samaritan. Here is Pastor Wayne Cordero with a message entitled, "Who is my neighbor?"
Let me ask you a question. How big is your neighborhood? They say, well, it depends on how many neighbors you have. Mm-hmm. And who are your neighbors? The ones that live beside you? Maybe not. See, the Bible defines a neighbor in a different way than is normally defined. In fact, in defining this word neighbor, it will explain what it means to fulfill the greatest commandment of the whole Bible. And in fact, based on the understanding of how we understand the word neighbor, will explain to the extent to which we will fulfill the greatest commandment of all, and whether we will be motivated to move into its invitation or justify us being excluded from it. Now, let me define it for you as the Bible does. A neighbor is different from a friend. Now, a friend is someone we choose, someone we like, someone that likes us, someone that looks like us, behaves like us, has the same tastes as we do. This is my friend. Okay, that's the person I choose. On the other hand, your neighbor is someone you don't get to choose, but is placed in your life for a season, chosen by God. You don't have any choice in the matter. The person that moves in next to you, the person that sits next to you on the bus, on an airplane, the teachers that you'll get at school, you have no choice in their placement, but you interface with them daily. See, a friend is someone I choose. A neighbor is someone God chooses and puts in my life. Someone that you work with, you have no choice in their placement. God places them there, and that's His choice. And when it comes to fulfilling the greatest commandment of the Bible, you will find that it's not determined by how we treat our friends, but how we love our neighbors. Friends we choose, neighbors are chosen for us and placed in our life. How do you treat them? Well, then you say, well, who then is my neighbor? Good question. A person who studied the law of God asked Jesus the same question. Let's read it together at the top of our notes, Luke 10, 25 through 29. Let's read it. Ready? Go. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And let me read Jesus' response. Jesus replied and gives him a story. A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, about 7 miles. He fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest was going down that very same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, circumvented him, made a big circle. Now, likewise, a Levite or an assistant, also when he came to the same place, saw him, and he too passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And when he put him on his own beast, He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I'll repay you. Don't expect it of him. I'll do that. Now Jesus then asks the question, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, well, the one who showed mercy towards him. Jesus said, go and do the same. Who's my neighbor? Let me tell you about Dave. What happened to him, but maybe more what happened to me through my interfacing with him over several months. He lived next door to Anna and me when we bought a new house. Wasn't new, but we bought our new house, and he became our neighbor. Or maybe later on I became a neighbor to him, but let me tell you how it happened. He wasn't physically handicapped, as we saw in this story of this man who was beaten by robbers, but spiritually he was in bad shape. You know, one of the greatest fears of a new home buyer is what kind of neighborhood are you buying into? Because if the neighbors are bad, the property prices go way down. And so the greatest fear is, oh man, I hope, you know, like bad renters don't come in on either side. And well, that was Dave. Dave moved in on one side of us, and let me tell you about this guy. He rebuilt cars in his driveway for his work and rebuilt motorcycles in his living room. He looked like Ozzy Osbourne. And he never worked on his house. Pools of thick black grease marked his driveway, and he never mowed his lawn. Never. Never. And he harbored one large, loud, incessantly at midnight barking, demon-possessed dog from hell. And he and his dog and his living girlfriend all lived together next to our pristine yellow and white house with our new little baby. Tattooed, unshaven, unkempt leathers, smoked like a chimney, and that was just his girlfriend. Strange characters would come in and out at the oddest hours, and I would often remember the pungent odor of Pacalola wafting into our house during the day. I'd have to shut all the windows, turn on the fan, thinking, hey, I got a baby in here. What is this guy up to? He never talked. He would come home at the strangest hours, driving his little Nissan pickup loaded with auto parts at 2 a.m. You got it. All of that next to the house we just bought. And so I began praying like a good Christian would for him. God, I said, please return him to where his dog came from. I didn't want him next to my house. I didn't choose him to live there. I didn't want him to be there. But I remember when it all started, I was mowing my lawn. And I was grumbling to God because I looked at his. And it looked like a bad hair day. That's his lawn looked like that all the time. And I'm grumbling to God. And as I'm done, the Lord started to speak to me. He said, you still have some gas left in your lawnmower. That's exactly what he said. I said, soul? He said, then stop grumbling and go forth and moweth his lawn for him. And I responded, hallelujah, let him moweth his own stinking lawn. And then God just spoke to my heart, just these words, just be kind. I'm not asking you to be a Billy Graham to him. Just be kind. You're grumbling about the fact that he needs his lawn mowed. Mow his lawn. He needs help, so just be kind. And then he said this, it's time that you start living out what you've believed. You see, a lot of us, we learn the stuff, we sing about it, we praise about it, we write about it, do poems about it, but we never do it. And the Lord says, it's time to start living out what you believe. That's who you are, isn't it? Yeah, Lord, then start living that way. He was about to teach me the first step in being a neighbor, and that is this. Would you write in your notes? Just choose to be kind. Just choose to be kind. He's not saying to browbeat him with the Bible, stand on his corner and just start preaching at him at 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night. Just be kind. Let's read what Luke 10 says. Ready? Go. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him. He bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took just care for people. You see, I didn't want to mow his lawn. As I'm grumbling with God, I'm saying, God, how's that going to bring him to the Lord? By mowing his lawn. He'll probably just look out the window and see me mowing his lawn and thank his girlfriend for finally hiring a Japanese gardener. I don't want to be a part of that. And the Lord just said, just be kind. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just be kind. You see, what I didn't have any idea about is this. I didn't understand what God was doing. For we find in Romans 2 in verse 4, would you read the next verse? Ready? Go. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. You see, if we want, as the Bible says, God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, if the kindness of God leads to repentance, if God wants people to come to the acknowledgement that they need a Savior, which is repentance, then it has to be preceded by us showing the what of God? The kindness of God. We're the ones that set the stage. And if we're struggling with just being kind, forget about the repentance part. So God is saying, just be kind. You know, it's funny. You think, Christians, yeah, we're kind. Now, some Christians I know are the most unkind people I have ever met. Isn't that right? He said, oh, what do you mean? What do you mean? Yeah. Watch us after the service in the parking lot sometime. I watch you guys from up there. I had binoculars. I check you out. You see, it's easy to be kind when it's your friend. But God is saying the greatest commandment when he says, what shall I do? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest commandment. Well, who's my neighbor? You see, it's easy to love someone you choose, which would be a friend. I choose them. But God is saying, no, that's not what the Bible's talking about. It's not determined by how you treat your friend, but how you treat your neighbor. You choose your friend. I choose your neighbor. You have no choice in that. See, it's easy to be nice to someone in the parking lot when it's your friend. You pull in, there's a free parking space, and you see your friend Billy. Oh, and you step inside. Oh, Billy, come, come. Oh, Mrs. Fujioka, keep going, please. Keep going. But I'm sorry, there's a parking space you're standing in. Oh, I know, but God told me not to have you park here. Just keep going. Billy, Billy, come, come. Oh, Billy, park in here. And when we go, no problem. Billy, go first. Go first. Billy, you my friend. You see, treating friends is no problem. Treating them well. But God is saying the greatest commandment of all is determined not by how you treat friends, your circle of friends, but how do you treat neighbors who I choose. A neighbor is someone that's to be in the supermarket that just checks you out at the stand there. Person that sits next to you at the bus, next to you in the airplane, at work, someone you meet on the street corner, someone that you see somewhere downtown, teacher that happens to teach your class. These are neighbors in the making. And God is saying the kingdom of God is going to be determined by how you respond and treat those. And he says, first of all, just be kind. Because I have to admit, when I was mowing my lawn, I did not feel very spiritual. But I said, okay, God. So I took my lawnmower over there, and luckily he wasn't home. So I quickly mowed his grass. I mean, his grass was so tall, I didn't know whether to bale it or to mow it. I mowed that thing, and it was so thick, it killed my mower 4 or 5 times. Finally, I mow this thing. I think I found 2 extra rusted cars he didn't even know he had. But you know, when I was done, I thought, well, I was sweating. I thought, I feel good. God must, he's going to use this like big way. I mean, this guy's going to come home, see it. Oh, you're going to fall on his knees and cry out to God. So I went home, waited for him to come home. I saw him drive home. I ran out of the park in my driveway just so he knows I'm around. He walked into his house. He didn't even notice. He walked into his living room, and I saw him through the window. He lit up a joint instead. I went in my house, and I said, God, what's up with this? What is up with this? I mow his lawn. And then I said this to God, do you know how hard it was for me to be kind? Do you understand how hard it was for me to do? But I did it. I did it just for you. And then God spoke to me, said, no, you didn't do it for him. I did this for you. Because before I can change your neighbor's heart, I've got to change yours. You see, kindness is something I want you to do. See, for you, Wayne, kindness is at your furthest reach when it should be the beginning of your reach. Kindness is what you end up doing. It should be what you start off doing. It's not some far reach. It should be a no-brainer. You don't end up at being kind. You start with being kind. That should be a no-brainer. That should just be a natural thing. But you're having to work it up to be kind. And you will never see the repentance of mankind until kindness just becomes the firstlings of your heart. It just becomes a natural response, an outflow. I didn't do it for him. I did it for you. Because I've got to change your heart. And you see, that must be our starting point as people here at New Hope. Kind to our neighbors. Oh, no, not necessarily Billy Graham. Just kind to them. But the Samaritan didn't just stop there, because Jesus shows us then the second step in proving that we're neighbors or developing neighborhoods. The second is this. Not only did he just be kind with the guy, he goes further. He takes him to an inn. In fact, he doesn't do just what was expected, because some of us don't even do that. He said, Wayne, you've got to at least start with what is expected. But then the Samaritan didn't stop there. He went ahead and he did something unexpected. Would you write that in there? Do something unexpected, which means go to the second step. What was that? Luke 10:35 tells us. Let's read it. Ready? Go. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. He went beyond what would have been expected and went out of his way to care for him. Now watch this. The first stage is kindness. That sets the stage for God to begin to move in areas of repentance. But the next stage is doing something unexpected when you go beyond that at your own cost and risk a little bit. That's where ministry now begins. Sometimes for us, it's just a reach to be kind. Now, that's good. You got stage one. The ministry only begins when you start to do the unexpected, because even people who don't know Christ do this stuff over here. But God is saying it's this next. When you start to care for that person, and even sometimes you go out of your way, that's where ministry starts. And that's exactly what the Samaritan did. He took him to an inn, and then he gave 2 denarii. A denarius is a one day's worth of wages. 2 denarii would be 2 days' wages. So if you make $20 an hour, let's say, times 8, it's $160. And so 2 days' wages would be over $300. $320. Hey, summertime, I'm not in school. $320. So he takes out 320 and puts it in the innkeeper's hand. He says, that should take care of his couple days, whatever, of food and lodging. And when I return, if it costs you any more, just go ahead and put it on my bill. I will pay you. Not him. I don't expect him anything in return. I am willing to do this. And you think, wow. You see, he invests without expecting any return. And the Lord places that in the Bible. And later on, he's going to say, now I want you to have the same heart. That's the kind of heart that I want you to have. That's about the greatest commandment. That's it. That's it. You say, oh, wait a minute. What do you mean? Because that flies in the face of a lot of televangelists that say, give and you give in order to get back. You give God a penny, he'll give you 100. Give him 100, you get 1,000. And so if you give, then you'll get more. So use God like a backboard, and you bounce a ball up against it, and it'll come back a bigger ball. And bounce it again, it comes back a bigger. So what happens is I'm using God as my investment broker, and only if he gives me a greater investment back. I'm using God for me. But now God says, but Wayne, when you do give, I will reward. I will pay you back. In fact, even more, Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says this, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will repay him. So I know God repays, but God is saying, but that should not be the motive of your heart to monopolize and become opportunistic about that. God says, I'll take care of my responsibility. Keep your heart pure and give without expecting anything in return. That's what the greatest commandment is all about. When you give of your time and your willingness and you expect nothing in return except just the joy of serving, you are never, listen, you are never more like Jesus than when you give with that kind of heart. Many of you came back from mission trips. All of you raised your own support. You went expecting nothing back from those mission trips except the fact that we had the joy of serving those people and giving them the love of Christ. Some of you went over to Merritt Housing and cleaned up there, expecting nothing in return except the joy of serving. You are never more like Christ than when you have that kind of heart as your motive. Many of you have cleaned up Farrington or painted here, and some of you have cleaned up parks, went to Kalaupapa. Some of you are serving as volunteers here, and you give of your time for nothing in return except for the joy of serving. You are never more like the heart of Christ when you have that kind of heart with which you serve. The reason that kind of heart is so incredibly important to God is because when we serve, people or the world don't need to see us and our efforts. They need to see the heart of who? Of God, of Jesus. They need to see Jesus. They don't need to see me. They need to see Jesus. But if I don't have his heart, they just see me. And so the Lord is saying, have that kind of heart. And he said to the innkeeper, if there's anything more, I'll pay it. I'm just happy to be a part of this. See, that's the heart of Jesus who, when he gave his all for humankind, did he expect anything in return? Did he say, well, how much am I getting back on this then, Father? You want me to go and mess my life up for them? How much am I getting for this? What's the benefits? I get overtime? No. Then why did Jesus come? To get some investment back? Why did he give? To get money back? No. In fact, we not only said no and rejected him, we crucified him. We gave him zip back. Then why did he come? For God so loved the world that he gave all that he had. And you see, when we give in the same way, you are never more like Christ than when you do that.
You've been listening to a message entitled, Who is My Neighbor? By Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. It wasn't easy having a neighbor like Dave, but tomorrow you'll learn how God had an eternal purpose in putting him next door to Pastor Wayne. You may have some of those Daves in your life. How are you responding? Be sure to listen in tomorrow. We invite you to visit our online store for more helpful resources from Pastor Wayne. His books, music, messages, the Life Journal we at New Hope follow. Go to enewhope.org and click on the Resources tab. Your purchase will strengthen you in your Christian walk, and it will also support the ministry of New Hope as we take the good news of Jesus Christ around the world. That's www.enewhope.org and click on the Resources tab. Now you can listen to Words of New Hope anytime on demand. Just go to www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. That's Spreaker, S-P-R-E-A-K-E-R.com. Stream the message or download it to your mobile device and listen on the go. And with a click of a button, you can share Words of New Hope on Facebook, Twitter, or your other social media and help us spread the good news of Jesus Christ to family and friends. That's www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. Now available 24/7, 365. Until the same time tomorrow, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you. They want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.